chapter in Colossians chapter 3, and we see that summary that we got from 1 and 2, the fullness of Christ and the fullness of the church, the fullness of the people of God, because Christ is full and full of that kind of authority. He fills us up and we are complete in him. But somebody might say, when it speaks in Colossians chapter 2, don't touch, don't taste, don't handle, that all these rules are not part of what Christianity is. They might say, well, anything, any instruction at all would be legalism then. But that's not the case. We find in Colossians chapter 3 some pretty straightforward instructions to the church, but all based on the very introduction that we have in Colossians 3:1. It says this: if then you were raised with Christ, then, it says, seek the things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. So what he starts with here in this premise of moving forward in the Christian walk, how do I move forward? How do I live the Christian life? And really, that's what you'll see in Colossians chapter 3. The foundation of it is that you've been raised with Jesus Christ. We know that we've been saved by his death, but we can also be saved by what? His life. Romans chapter 5 says, if we have been saved by his death, how much more will we be saved by his life? So there is a present, ongoing rescue that you and I need. Now, the cross was complete in the salvation and the forgiveness of sins, but the resurrection is necessary, and the presence of God in me, living in me, and me living in him, is absolutely necessary for me to live a holy life in an ungodly world. I just can't do it without him. No amount of rules and regulations can make that happen. Doesn't matter. You can get all the instructions you want. And sometimes we can almost be, it can be a problem that for us, even as Bible teachers sometimes, just trying to encourage people, follow the roadmap. The Bible gives you all the instructions you need. Now just get out there and follow it. And we can miss the reality that we just can't do that. We need the Spirit of God. We need the person of Jesus Christ to cause that to happen in our experience. So that, yes, we are to follow the Word of God. We are to keep his commandments. He said to do that. But we need Jesus for it. I have often said that while the Old Testament gives law, the New Testament gives commands. And the commands in the New Testament are even tougher than the laws of the Old Testament. But if you look at every command in the New Testament as a promise, because Jesus Christ will fulfill that for you, then you're free. If you don't see it as a promise, then you're weighed down with a burden that you just can't keep. It's not possible. So when he says you're raised with Christ, what does he mean by being raised with Christ? Pardon?
In your own baptism.
Okay. Baptism is a picture of that, of the, you know, being buried and then raised. Okay.
No.
Okay. So what? Well, what does that mean then?
You died to an old way of life. You were raped. You became a new person.
Okay. Okay. And so, well, what's the key in that? What makes the new person a new person? Christ himself, right? You're raised with Christ. And we saw already in the book of Colossians, and we saw that there's two principles that you'll find in the Bible. You'll find that we are, it's Christ in us, the hope of glory. And then another passage of scripture says that we are in Christ. Christ is in us and we are in Christ. That God has welded us to Jesus, and that as he raised from the dead, we have raised from the dead. Spiritually, we become a new person. And so if you were raised with Christ, and he says then, if this is true, this is what's happened in your life, then seek the things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Is it anywhere in the Bible besides this that tells you that you're already seated in heaven with Jesus right now?
Ephesians.
The Gospel of John tells us that. Isn't it chapter 15 or 16?
No, I think Ephesians chapter 2 tells us that we've been raised with Christ. And we'll just go there just to make sure I'm not telling you lies. Ephesians chapter 2, it says this. First of all, you were made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. You see that in 2:1?
Yes.
You've been raised. You've been made alive. Once you were dead. And then it says a little further down in Ephesians 2:5, even when you were dead in trespasses, he has made us alive together with Christ. See? By grace you have been saved. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. So we can see there that this isn't an isolated passage here, that we have actually been raised with Jesus Christ into a new experience. And that experience goes so far as to say, you're seated in heaven now. Now, how can I be seated in heaven when I'm sitting in Leonard and Geraldine's living room? Now, some people might say that Leonard and Geraldine's living room is heaven, but maybe...
we're in Christ, and Christ is in us, and Christ is sitting at the right hand of the Father in heaven. So, if we're in Christ, then we must be with him in heaven.
Okay, so that's all very good, but how does that work out practically? Do you think of yourself as seated in heavenly places?
We're part of the kingdom.
Pardon me?
The kingdom is here.
Yes. Okay. What is the, you know, what makes heaven so awesome anyway? Streets of gold?
No. Perfection of God.
Huh?
Jesus,
right? The presence of God. So it's Jesus himself. That, heaven without Jesus is nothing.
Right.
It's nothing. So if it's the presence of God that makes heaven, there's a. I'm going to have to learn that chorus and we'll sing it. He says, oh, heaven is in my heart. And that's exactly what's happened. Heaven has come into your heart. You're seated in heaven because all of heaven has come inside of you. All that heaven really means has come to take up his residence in you. You're seated, you're raised with him, and that means then the glory of what heaven is all about has come to you. Now, we know that the fullness of all of this won't be realized until we shed this earthly body that we have. But that's coming. I guarantee it. For every one of us, that's coming. But praise the Lord that God has given us heaven in our hearts and that we have this privilege of living in the kingdom, as has been mentioned here, living in the unity with Jesus Christ that has been all mentioned here, that that's our privilege right now. And because that's the case, where should our mind be on? What should we be focused on? The things of God, right? The things which are above, he says. Well, what are the things that are above? What does that mean? Some would say, oh, yeah, but that, well, that's the streets of gold. I've got a mansion just over the hilltop. Is that it? No. It is the, what is it that makes up heaven? It is the very glory of God. And if you do a study on the glory of God, you'll discover it's the character. It's the character of God. It is community. It is love, joy, peace, patience, long-suffering, gentleness, the very things that make up the right kind of community that God has with himself in the community of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and that he's invited us into to be in community with him. We're in community with God.
Doesn't there a part in the Bible that also said that Jesus is present wherever there are two or more believers together gathering?
Yes, there's a couple of places where it speaks about a special presence of God, because Christ is already in every believer, and yet he has given a special presence where the fellowship of believers gather together. And you can almost understand why, because Christ is in me, Christ is in you, he's ministering in me, he's ministering in you. We have opportunity to minister to one another. The spirit, the presence of Jesus among us is a powerful thing. And there's another one, actually, that where it speaks about the spirit of glory and of grace resting, that is the spirit of glory of God and of grace resting, spirit of Christ, resting on those who are being persecuted for their faith in Jesus Christ. You find that in Peter, where there's a God meets people who are being persecuted or suffering for his name's sake in a real, palatable, present way. That's glorious. But that should never cause us to think somehow that we are not God in the day-to-day humdrum, wash the dishes, you know, fold the clothes, go to work, you know, whatever it is, put the garbage out, stuff. Jesus is present. So we have heaven walking with us, heaven in us, and the very presence of God there. And remember also, it says, what it says here, what's intoned in Colossians 3:1, if you were raised with Christ, seek the things which are above, and then it gives some identity of Christ. And what does it mean when it says, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God?
Because you have to go through Christ to get to them.
Okay, what else? What does this mean, him sitting at the right hand of God?
He does all God's work.
Okay.
He does all the works. He created everything. He has done everything that God has blessed them to do.
Absolutely. Huh? Okay. There's also a principle that whoever sits at the right hand, it's the seat of power. It's the place of power. It's the place of authority. Do you remember when John and James, you know, their mother wanted them to, you know, press Jesus to see when Jesus comes into his power, can one sit at his right hand and one sit at his left, right? They wanted the place of power. It's reserved for Jesus Christ, right, in his kingdom. He is seated in the place of power. So when he says this, if you're raised with Christ, seek the things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God, he's definitely saying something to the Colossians and saying, you're raised with one who has all authority and power. He is able to accomplish. You're seated with the one who, you have friends in high places. And you couldn't find a higher friend in a higher place than this. Jesus Christ himself has seated himself, and he's brought you up, and he seated himself alongside of you. Now, in Ephesians chapter 2, it tells us that he is seated far above what? All principalities and powers. Now get this, if he is seated far above all principalities and powers, and he has raised you up and seated you with himself, where has he seated you? What position has he given you? You're above those principalities and powers. You're not under the rule of Satan or Lucifer, but he is under you as you are seated in Christ. Now, don't get cocky. Yeah.
You know how the Bible talks about how when they were being persecuted, the Christians, they went to the lions?
Yes.
More people became Christians?
Yes.
Because of it? You know?
Yes.
I just read something today that kind of stood out to me. They're persecuting ISIS, just killing their kids, you know, Christians. And it said that not one of them renounced their faith.
Mm-hmm.
And what you just said about, you know, Christ being with you, you know, all those persecutions.
Absolutely. Yeah, that's a good point. And that does happen. Testimonies of people who have gone through horrific suffering for Jesus, and yet the presence of God has rested on them in such powerful ways that it's incredible. It doesn't mean they didn't suffer. It doesn't mean they didn't feel pain. But the presence of Jesus could make it bearable, and not only make it bearable, but make them victorious in the middle of it. So this is the one who's seated at the right hand. This is the one who has raised you up and seated you together with him in those heavenly places. So this is our position in Christ. Now, like I said, don't get cocky in the idea that somehow you're going to go out and defeat the devil. No, he's already defeated, but he's defeated in Christ. Everything you have as a Christian is in Christ. You have nothing apart from being in Christ. And your living as a Christian must be in Christ. You're abiding, you're resting in him. He is the one. You get in by his coattails and you live by his coattails. You have no ability of your own. It is all Christ. Praise the Lord. Wonderful. Jesus has rescued us, and we don't stop at the cross. We do in the sense of payment made for sin. There is no other payment. It's finished. But we understand that it is the life of Christ that causes holiness to be lived and causes us to have victory over our enemies, because he has seated us above them in Christ. Isn't that glorious? Oh, the position that we have in Jesus Christ. And so he says, listen, if this is where you are, if this is the life that you have, this is where your focus is. This is where your life is. And have you noticed as a Christian that maybe sometimes in the early days, your mind is often divided. and you're going in one direction or the other, but suddenly the Lord begins to grip your soul, and suddenly your relationship with Jesus is more important than anything else, and so that is what is the focus of your life. It isn't your job. It isn't even what the most important things that go on in this world are second to being in Christ and walking with Him. Having this wonderful, glorious relationship with Jesus Christ, and the things of God become the most precious things. You know, Jesus doesn't settle for less than that. When the rich young ruler came to Him and said, good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus looked on him, and Jesus loved him. But when He looked on him and loved him, He saw that this man had a divided heart, that he wanted God, he wanted eternal life, but he wanted his riches as well. And Jesus said, well, if you really want this, go and sell all you have, give it to the poor, and come and follow me. And the guy went away. He went away sorrowful. And Jesus was filled with sorrow for him. He loved him. The Bible says He looked on him and He loved him. But He's not going to settle less for less than this. He is looking for a people who have Jesus Christ as the very center of their experience. And you know what? If He's not the center, He's not. He's just not. You cannot have Jesus Christ and have the joy of the Lord and the life that God offers to you in relationship without Him sitting on the throne. He has to be on the throne. It just doesn't work otherwise. He must be Lord in your experience. So He says, look, you've been raised with Christ, so why wouldn't you be heavenly minded? I want to challenge you. Some people have said, that person's so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. Have you ever heard that expression? Maybe you haven't. Okay. Some people have said that. They're so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. Now, there are some people that are like that, because all they're thinking about is, well, if I get to heaven someday, and that's, someday I want to get to heaven. But they're not thinking about living for Christ. It's not Christ here and them there. It's not that union that they're thinking of. But to be rightly heavenly minded makes you of earthly good. If you are truly heavenly minded in the right way, where you're seeking the things which are above, where your life is hid with Christ in God, where your whole being is fixed on the things of God and the things that make up heaven, then you're going to be pouring out a blessing on the world around you. It will truly make a difference. Being heavenly minded is of earthly good. So He says, set your mind on things above, not on things on earth. Why? Why is that? What does it say?
Well, the earth is the world.
What does it say in Colossians 3:3?
You died.
You're a dead man. You're dead. That's what He says. Boy, how many, when's the last time you saw dead people walking around? Not, you haven't.
We're all walking around.
I'm talking physically dead right now.
Another thing is people that are dead to this world,
yeah,
they focus on heaven and they can't wait to get there.
Yeah.
And they're not going to miss anything here. But if you're not focused on God and on the things above, you're going to miss everything. You don't want to leave. You want to hold on to everything you have here on earth.
Yeah, this becomes the most important thing. Yeah. But I just want to say, yes, it's good to be focused on the fact that we're going to be in heaven someday. But I think what is being spoken of here is more than that. It isn't just, someday I'm going to be in heaven. Someday everything will be fine. It is, I am focused on the things of heaven now, and I'm bringing them to earth. I am bringing them to earth. Yes?
I was watching something today on addiction and Christ. And there was, kind of exactly what you're talking about here. He was talking about when you accept Christ, but you keep thinking, it's like pushing forks in the water. You keep talking up because your mind is still at some level. But so you have to bring your mind and focus on Christ.
Yeah.
When you look at Christ and focus on Christ, everything else goes away. And when you look at Christ, you see the Lord.
Yeah.
Right. So you have to always focus on Christ and your growth.
Yeah.
And if you don't, you'll stay.
Who is that?
Right.
You'll be a Christian.
That's why He says, set your affection on things above. Set your mind on things above. Because now here, you've died. Your life is hid with Christ in God. So your whole Christianity is in relational a situation with Jesus Christ. Don't lose that. Don't miss that. It is Christ. It is His presence, His life in you, your life in Him. It is everything. And then the spillover will be glorious, not only in your life, but it'll be glorious in other people's lives. So when we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we are not just praying for the end of the world when Jesus takes over. We are actually praying now, let your kingdom come in my heart. Let your kingdom come in my brother's heart. Let your kingdom come in other hearts. Lord, let your kingdom come. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's kind of like God has chosen us to be the invading force of heaven to this world, to bring heaven to earth in that respect.
We want people to see Jesus in us.
Absolutely. But not only see Jesus in us, but we want them to experience Jesus Christ and for them to be raised into heavenly places in Christ, because there's a vast difference between a Christian and a non-Christian. Some people have bumper stickers in their car. The only difference between a Christian and a non-Christian is one's forgiven and one isn't, and that is not true. There's a vast difference. The difference is between death and life. Not just the forgiveness of sins, but the very presence of God living in the believer. That's a big difference. It's not that somebody boasts about who they are or what they've accomplished, because a Christian has nothing to boast in except Christ and Him crucified, because that is how they pass from death to life. That is how they become a new creation. You died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. It's done for. It's not who you are anymore. So why would you want to live there when that's not who you are? This is who you are now. There's no place for you there anymore. There is no life there anymore. There is no provision there anymore. God does not want you, nor expect you, nor will you live in that place because there's nothing there. You can't live the old life any longer, because that's not who you are. You've become a new creation. So when Christ, who is our life, appears, you will also appear with Him in glory. Amen. When He appears, we will appear with Him in glory. That's the final part. That's the end zone, so to speak. But we still got to make it down the field. And in that process, it is all walking, talking, living, abiding, and resting in the person of Jesus Christ. How glorious that He has given Himself to you in such a way, that He has raised you up to such a position that you can live in Christ and Christ lives in you. And the very presence of Jesus is what's going to transform anybody or anything around you, is the presence of God. It is Jesus Christ in you. I'm going to stop there. That's as far as I go tonight. But the result, if this is true, then the challenge comes in from Colossians 3:5 onward, in some very practical instruction of how can that be? How do I live that way? And here's some practical instructions that come with that. God has not left you without the instruction manual, but He's also given you His very person to come in you and with you to accomplish it all. So it's good every which way. It's wonderful every which way.
You know, Pierre, years ago when I'd be praying to God, you know, and I know Jesus is in my heart by the power of the Holy Spirit. And of course, I'd be looking towards myself and Jesus in me. And automatically, it didn't matter. I wasn't thinking, concerned about Him being up at the right hand of the Father then. You know, but automatically, He'll come to you in that way anyway. And you'll be thinking that heaven. Mm.
That's true.
So that's how we grow.
Yeah.
Moment by moment.
So again, the key to that is our hope is in Jesus. It's in Christ. And it's a glorious hope. And it's a present hope. And it's not just, and I shouldn't say not just, because, oh, what a wonderful thing to have your sins forgiven, isn't it? That's glorious. Without that, nothing else can happen. But it's that plus God Himself living in you, causing holiness to become part of your daily experience. Because the Lord didn't save you just so that you could live life any way you want to and then someday go to heaven. He saved you to transform you into His image right now. So trust Him to do it. He's doing a good job of it. And I praise the Lord as I have seen Him doing that in all of your lives. I've seen Him transforming you from glory to glory by the Spirit of God. It's beautiful, beautiful to see. But cooperate. It's a good idea. Cooperate with him in it and enjoy this wonderful journey that we have. Leonard, will you close in prayer for us tonight?
Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word tonight. I praise you for being with us tonight and the message that you give us to hear is something that we cherish and we hope to live out while we are walking on earth. And we do hope that one day we will sit with you in heaven. I thank you for all the blessings that you have poured upon this group of people. It never ceases to amaze me how you look after us, Lord. You're looking after the building of your church. So in Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen.
Amen. And Father, just bless our little snack together tonight, and thanks again for fellowship with you. So we talk about this lofty position. Next time we're together, we're going to talk about, well, how come all this stuff still shows up every once in a while? Where does this come from? Huh? Was it too good to be true? No, it's not too good to be true. And there's a reason why this stuff shows up, and there's a way that it can be dealt with. Praise the Lord. But that's next time.